So today we're going to go through a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. And let me just pray for us before we start. Father, I just thank you for this day. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it is the foundation of your word that we can know the truth. And that the truth will set us free. And that we can walk with you and know that we have a relationship with you based on the solid foundation of your revelation. And we thank you for giving it to us. Pray that you'll help us as we study together this morning to know you better, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. I'm going to read this aloud. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Very sobering section of Scripture, and it starts off with an exhortation from Jesus. It says, enter through the narrow gate. So, he's starting off teaching. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's exhorting those people who are listening that we should enter through the narrow gate because the road is wide that leads to destruction. And with that, he gives us a warning. We're going to talk about the narrow gate today, but we're also going to spend a lot of time on the warning. And the warning he gives us is to beware of something. He says, beware of the false prophets. In 7:15 of Matthew, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So what does Jesus tell us about these false prophets? One, they come to us in sheep's clothing. Two, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And then he tells us something about how to recognize those false prophets. And he says, we're going to know them by their fruits. So the exhortation is enter through the narrow gate. Don't listen to the false prophets who would lead you astray. And this is what they're like, and this is how we can recognize them. So what does he mean that they come in sheep's clothing? Well, they look like sheep, right? And we are the Lord's sheep, right? We're the sheep of his pasture. He is our good shepherd. So these false prophets aren't going to come to us looking like demons, mean and evil. They're going to look like the sheep. They're going to look like us. They're going to look like believers. So how does one look outwardly like a believer or like a Christian? So clearly, we don't have physical traits, right? You can't walk up to someone and say, oh, that's a believer. No, non-believer. Oh, you're a false prophet. You can't just look on the outside and tell, right? There's got to be something else that's disguising them to make them look like sheep. And so what it is that makes them look like sheep, I would submit to you, is what they do, right? Because we think about Christians as how we behave. So they are going to look like Christians. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people who do good things even though they're not believers. Of course. And do you know believers who sometimes do not do good things, and in fact, unfortunately, sometimes do bad? I know that I know people like that, and I don't have to go very far to look for one. Unfortunately, all I have to do is look in the mirror and see that. And I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that unfortunately, an out-of-fellowship believer can sometimes sin and do things as bad as any unbeliever would do. And if we don't see that in our own lives sometimes, just think back to King David. I mean, clearly King David was saved and committed adultery and then went on and committed murder. Think about Peter. You know, he had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he had been with him, and then he denied him three times. So sometimes people can look good on the outside, and sometimes people who are saved can do things that are not so good. And that's because doing things isn't what makes us a Christian, is it? It's because we trust. The one thing that defines us is trusting in Christ, having paid the debt for our sin on the cross, and not trusting in our own selves, not trusting in our good works to make us right before God, but trusting in His good work and what He did on our behalf. I am convinced that one of the biggest misconceptions in the non-Christian world, in the whole world, is that outside of the church, people think that the Bible teaches good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That if you're good enough, you can get there. If my good outweighs my bad, then I'm okay. Of course, that is not what the Scripture teaches. Now, when you start talking like this, sometimes people will say, well, you're just saying you can believe in Christ and go live your life any way you want to, and it doesn't make any difference. This sort of easy believism, they call it. But clearly that's not what God has called us to either, right? We are saved by the grace of God through faith in what Christ did for us. But the way we live as Christians clearly does matter. It matters with respect to how much God will use us and how usable we are. It matters with respect to whether God, who is our Father, will bring discipline into our lives as we maybe walk away from that fellowship with Him. It matters as to the future and to what honors or responsibilities that God will have us take in His kingdom. And it matters in our day-to-day fellowship and intimacy with Christ. So as a Christian, the way we live and let the Holy Spirit live through us matters a great deal. It just simply doesn't determine whether we go to heaven or not, because we don't get to heaven by our efforts. We get to heaven by His effort and what He did on our behalf, if we will receive it as a gift and trust in Him. So having said all of that, Jesus says these false prophets are coming. They're going to try to keep you from entering through the narrow gate. And you might not be able to just walk up to them and see, well, you're a false prophet, because they're going to look a lot like the sheep. So what are they really? Jesus says they're inwardly ravenous wolves. In John 10:10, he describes some of the things a ravenous wolf might be like. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And when he's speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So they look great on the outside. They might even look like a sheep. They look good on the outside, but inside they are full of all uncleanness. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, the scripture says that no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So these false prophets look good on the outside. They may act good on the outside, but they are inwardly ravenous wolves trying to lead us astray and keep us from the narrow gate of trusting Christ alone and instead putting our trust in ourselves and what we do. So if the false prophets come in sheep's clothing, that is, they're looking like believers, then how are we as believers supposed to recognize them? So we've already said you can't walk up to them and see, and maybe they're doing good things, so you might not be able to tell that way. So what is it that distinguishes them? What is it that makes it clear to us as true believers who these false prophets are? I'm going to reread 16 through 20. It says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." So Jesus says, this is it. You're going to know them by their fruits. So I think there's a little bit of confusion that can happen in this passage, because sometimes it's easy for me to read the scripture and just sort of supply my own meaning to a metaphor or to a simile that Jesus is talking about. And so when I look at this passage, when I first read it, I think, well, they're fruits. That's probably what they do, right? But when you think about it, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because number one, we just said that good people can do bad things, bad people can do good things, so it might be hard to tell. Plus, Jesus said they're going to look like sheep. So if they're out there doing good things, and we're supposed to distinguish them based on what they do, that's confusing, right? So what is it that Jesus is talking about here? What are these fruits that we're supposed to recognize as believers? Now, as we read through your passage, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't actually define what the fruits are. Not here. But if we go over to chapter 12, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he uses almost the same exact language, and he does define fruit. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit," right? Same language, same concept, same analogy, and here it is, Jesus is going to tell us exactly what this fruit is. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words will you be condemned." So he uses the same language in Matthew 12 of the tree and the fruit as he does in Matthew 7. But in Matthew 12, he tells us that it's what they speak. It's what they say. And maybe in this context, it's what they teach. This is how we recognize a false prophet. Not by what they do on the outside, but by what they teach. Is it consistent with the Word of God? Is it faith alone in Christ alone? Or is it, no, just don't worry about that. You just be a good, you're a good person. God wouldn't send somebody to hell if they're a good person. The truth is, none of us are good. So we recognize false prophets by what they teach or what they say. There's a very interesting passage in Jeremiah where it just gives another example of the tree and the fruit being the word that is spoken. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. And this is the passage. This is Jeremiah speaking, the prophet. He says, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised plots against me." So Jeremiah is prophesying, speaking the truth of God's word, but the people didn't want to hear it. And so they had devised a plot against Jeremiah. And this is what Jeremiah says the people were saying. They said, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more." And later in that section, he says, the people were saying, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you will not die at our hand." Jeremiah the prophet is analogized to the tree speaking the fruit of truth. And the people didn't want to hear it, so they had devised a plan to kill him. Here's the bottom line. True prophets speak the truth of God's word. False prophets speak lies. This is how we are to recognize true prophets from false prophets, by what they speak and by what they teach. We do not determine whether somebody is a true prophet or a false prophet based on their outward appearance. Now, when Paul, the apostle, went to Berea, he went there to teach. It says he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and he was getting ready to teach, and he was teaching, and the scripture tells us that the Bereans, I'll read in Acts 17:11, says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They didn't just look at Paul and say, "Oh, he's a nice guy. He's got, you know," that they listened to what he said and they weighed it against the scripture, the truth of God's word. Is Paul telling us the truth or is Paul telling us a lie? And we know whether he's a true prophet by whether his words line up with revealed scripture. So the Bible goes even further and says that if a false prophet does a miracle but speaks against the word, then that prophet should be rejected. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, this is what the Lord says. He says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God says, even if someone comes along and does a sign or a wonder or a miracle, you've got to listen to what they say. And if they tell you to go after other gods, if they're talking to Israel in this context, if they're telling you to go against what God has already spoken to you, then you are to reject that word and that prophet. It also tells us that we're not to base our understanding of truth on our own personal experiences. In Galatians 1, 8 through 9, the Bible says, "But if we," this is Paul speaking, "if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." So we're not even, I mean, think about it. There have been, quite literally, religions started. Major religion started that are still very active today based on the experience of someone interacting with what they thought was an angel, giving them divine revelation, which is contrary to what God has already told us in the scripture. And see, the Bible tells us that we should reject that. I'm not saying that they didn't have a real experience. I'm just saying their experience wasn't from God. Because the scripture says what? Even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. God is telling us, know my word and live by the truth of what I have revealed. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The King James says be diligent to, or it says to study to show yourself approved to God. Now let me just be clear. I'm not at all opposed to miracles. I believe God does miracles. I'm not opposed to experiences because I think as believers we all have a personal, deep, intimate, hopefully personal relationship with God in such a way that we have experiences with the Lord. Not opposed to any of those things. God works that way. He does miracles. He does give us various experiences in our walk with Him day to day. I'm just saying that we don't base our understanding of truth on those things. We know the truth, and then our emotions, our feelings, and our experiences, we get in line with the truth of God's Word as He has revealed it to us in the Scripture. So we've got entering through the narrow gate. We've got these false prophets that look like believers. We tell them apart from true prophets by hearing what they say and weighing it against the Word of God. And then in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says these very sobering words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, if only those who do the will of the Father are going to enter, I think we have a very important question to answer. What is the will of the Father? I think everyone in here would want to know that answer, right? We're all saying, Jesus said, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Then we, I, us, need to know what is the will of the Father. Well, thankfully, by the grace of God, Jesus tells us exactly what the will of the Father is. In John 6:40, Jesus speaking says, for this is the will of my Father. Here it is. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. This is the will of the Father. Believe in me, Jesus said. Trust in me, not in yourself. In John 6:28 through 29, Jesus again speaking, not only is it the will of the Father, he's talking about the work of God, what it is to do the works of God. And he says in John 6:28 through 29, Jesus speaking, therefore, this is a question. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. The will of God, the work of God, is to believe in Jesus whom He has sent. In John 5:24, Jesus speaking says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now only those who believe or trust the Son will enter heaven and have eternal life. So how is it that Jesus defined eternal life? Does anybody remember? John? What's that? Yeah, we get it through belief in Him alone, right? In John 17:3, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life begins now, and it begins with a relationship with God through Christ. And eternal life, Jesus says, is knowing Him. Knowing God is where what He defined as eternal life. The next passage is similarly sobering in Matthew at the end of the passage in 7:22 through 23. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said that eternal life is knowing him, knowing God. That's where it begins. It's a relationship with him. It's a relationship with God through Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says that we're like ambassadors for Christ. That God were beseeching, were pleading through us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God is calling us to reconciliation, to receive the forgiveness that he freely offers to us. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but God offers us life, and he offers it freely. Nothing we can do in ourselves to earn it. We have nothing to bring to him other than just to fall on his compassion, his mercy, and receive the free gift that he offers. But in Matthew 7, 22 through 23, what are these false prophets appealing to? What are they saying to him? Lord, look at all the stuff I did. Look how good I am. Didn't I do all these things for you? And Jesus says, I never knew you. I don't know you. And so we have to stop relying on ourselves. We have to not put our trust in our own selves to make us right with God. We have to trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, the last thing Jesus said before he died was, it is finished. He did it all. He paid the price. You know, we're sinners, separated from God from our sin. We stand before a holy God with the wrath of God aimed at us for our sin. And Jesus stepped in and took the wrath of God on our behalf. He paid the price for our sin, that if we would trust in him and what he did on our behalf, rather than trusting in our own good works, that we could have a relationship with him and have the free gift of eternal life. And there's only one way to receive a gift from God, and that's through faith. So anyone listening on the radio or here today that may never have made that decision, I just encourage you to receive the gift that God offers freely. The gift that he made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. By putting your trust in what Jesus did to pay the penalty for your sin on your behalf, and stop trusting in yourself, because we can never make it on our own. God says that our good works are like filthy rags in his eyes. But he offers us the free gift of life, a relationship with himself. He will change you as he's changed me. And behold, the old things, the scripture says, will pass away and new things have come. So please, as God were beseeching us through Christ, be reconciled to God as we are ambassadors for Christ. Put your trust in him today if you have not. And just realize we're supposed to enter through that narrow gate. The narrow gate is trusting in Christ, not trusting in ourselves. The wide gate is, oh, I'm good enough, you know, I can make it, I don't do any too bad things, whatever, you know. But that's a broad road that leads to destruction. The narrow road to life is putting our trust in the one and only Savior, the only name over heaven, the Bible says, which is given to man, by which we must be saved, Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. But the good news is, he says that if anyone comes to me, I will no way cast him out. We can come to him knowing he will receive us by his grace if we would just humble ourselves and recognize we can't do it on our own. So enter through the narrow gate. Don't go down the broad path. And don't follow the false prophets that look shiny on the outside, that look really appealing, that may do good things, that may give to charity. You recognize them by what they speak. And if they're speaking to you anything other than the gospel which God has revealed in the scripture, which is life is through Christ alone and faith alone in Christ alone, then that gospel is to be accursed. That is not the true gospel. These are false prophets leading you astray. Jesus said, don't do it. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false prophets. The false prophets will be the ones. There's, you know, Jesus, when he said, Lord, Lord, not everyone will enter the kingdom. Only those who do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is to trust in Christ. And the will of the Father is for us to have eternal life through a relationship with him by knowing him. So when we stand before him, we put our trust in him alone. I want to thank God for his word and for the warnings and the truth that he gives us. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you again for this day. I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you for your free gift of life, if we would just receive it. If we would just stop trusting ourselves and begin trusting only in you and what you did for us, that you died to take and to absorb the wrath, your own wrath, the wrath of God against our sin. You paid the penalty for me and for anyone who put their trust in you. We can have a relationship with you. We have eternal life starting right now. So God, give us wisdom and give us the grace to walk with you once we have that relationship. Thank you, Lord, for your great love, for your compassion, and for your mercy, and for all that you are and all that you do. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.